the subject matter you're aware of already, I'm sure, and that's the election discourse. And so we want to turn the pulpit over to Brother Peter on the election discourse. And if you need a handout, put up your hand, because we have them up front here. Mark, would you help us along with that, please? Brother
Peter. Thank you, Brother Art. Thank you, Brother Chris. Brethren, we find the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and also in Titus, the first chapter. You might say that these qualifications are the measure of a near perfect elders and deacons. In studying these qualifications, I'm humbled by the high standards for elders and how many times I have fallen short of the perfect mark in many of these areas. However, in the spirit of Proverbs 24:16, I strive to follow that counsel that a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. Next week, we will be voting for the positions of elders, deacons, visiting speakers, and convention speakers. 2 weeks from today, we will be voting for other ecclesia servants and committees. You will be making a lot of judgments, but before you do this, consider the admonitions of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. In verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. Prepare your mind and heart. In your vote, you have the responsibility of representing the mind of Jesus as best as you can. This means that you will not be influenced if the nominee is a relative, a close friend, a family member, someone sitting behind you during the voting. How you vote in business meetings tells God something about the type of judge you will make in the kingdom. Who is eligible to vote? Those who are consecrated and expect to be regular attenders at our meeting in the coming year are eligible to vote. If any have consecrated but have not yet symbolized their consecration, they are also welcome to vote. We will be spending much time in these passages in 1 Timothy 3 and then in Titus 1. Let's consider this question first. Are the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons the same? Brethren, in a very general sense, they are the same in that there's a high level of character qualifications for deacons as well as for elders. And so in a very general sense, they are the same. There are some similarities, but mostly differences in the qualifications for elders when you start getting specific, for elders and deacons. To accurately investigate this question, we place the qualifications listed in these passages, Timothy and Titus, on an Excel spreadsheet. And we listed the King James word and the Strong's number, and then we sorted by the Strong's number to see where there was overlap, if there were qualifications for elder and deacon that were the same and which ones were different. In brief, here's what we found. There are 9 qualifications listed for deacon, which we will soon examine in detail. Of these 9 qualifications, in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, only 2 are the same as elder qualifications. These are 1, not greedy for dishonest money. and two, the husband of one wife. Then two are similar, but a little bit different, and we'll cover those in more detail later, but number one is managing their household well, and number two, not a drinker of much wine. And then finally, the other five qualifications for deacon are different words than those for elder. As I read these to you, I'd like you to ask yourself, these five qualifications for deacon that are not qualifications for elder, why aren't they qualifications for elder? Should they be qualifications for elder? Let me read these five qualifications that are, they're on the deacon list, but they're in no way on the elder list. Number one, dignified. Number two, not double-tongued. Number three, holding to the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience. Number four, first proved or tested. And number five, blameless. Brethren, should only deacons be dignified? Is it okay that elders are not? Should a deacon not be double-tongued, but an elder can be? We can go through all of these. These should be elder qualifications as well. So, brethren, these deacon, so why are these not listed under the elder qualifications? We think the answer is that the qualifications for deacons are qualifications for elders too. There are two tiers of qualifications an elder must meet. An elder must first meet all the qualifications for deacon. And then if an elder has met all the an elder candidate has met all the qualifications for deacon, then he can be considered for the qualifications for elder. But if this is true that the qualifications for deacon are also qualifications for elder, then why was there the need to repeat two of these? Remember, not greedy for dishonest money, and the husband of one wife are on both lists. If the qualifications for deacon are qualifications for elder, why did Paul repeat these two? Now, I hope I'm not getting confusing here. The qualifications for deacon are only the qualifications listed for deacon. The deacon does not need to meet the qualifications for elder. But what I'm saying is that when we read what the qualifications for elder are, we should also consider that that elder should meet the both the qualifications for deacon as well. So there's many more qualifications. We think the reason that these two qualifications, not greedy for dishonest money, and the husband of one wife are on both lists is because in this case, there can be no leniency here. Any elder who is greedy for money by dishonest means, or any elder candidate, has his priorities very confused, and his influence would bring great harm to the ecclesia. He could not be considered for elder or for deacon. And we remember Jesus' statement, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 10:24 and 25. Now, in terms of the other qualification, an elder could not be considered for this office if they had more than one wife. Now, remember in biblical times, sometimes this was the case that there were polygamous marriages. And I think at least one of the points here is that, you know, back in the early church, if a husband were caring for more than one wife, then he could not be qualified to be an elder or deacon because his responsibilities at home were too great, and this would be very distracting from his responsibilities in the offices of elder and deacon. So in conclusion, we think the qualifications for elder and deacon are mostly different. The deacon qualifications are a first tier or set of requirements an elder candidate must meet, and then he needs to be considered for the elder qualifications. So what are the qualifications for elders and deacons? We will now go through the list of each of the qualifications and provide a brief explanation. And you have a handout with that list. Now, no brother is perfect, so he cannot flawlessly fulfill all these requirements. But it's important that he tries each day to do the best that he can. And that should be an important part of your consideration, that he's putting forth the best effort that he can. You can follow the discussion of these qualifications on your handout. The handout provides the qualifications delineated in the authorized King James Version, so you see the King James Version word. And then additional thoughts are added from various translations, lexicons, dictionaries, to broaden out these words and give maybe a broader understanding of what that Greek word really means. Let's start with the qualifications for deacon. Number one, grave. That's from 1 Timothy 3:8. And grave is not a good translation. The word really means, and you'll see on your handout, dignified, honorable, reverent, worthy of respect, of high principle. And one of the characters we think about in the Bible that had these qualities was Samuel. Unlike the sons of Eli, Samuel was totally trustworthy, honest, and respected by the people of Israel. Not only was he reverent, but he taught the people to be reverent to the Lord. And when King Saul disobeyed God in the destruction of the Amalekites, Samuel did not hesitate for fear of his own life in rebuking Saul for his unfaithfulness. Samuel was a man of high principle. Number two, not double-tongued, from 1 Timothy 3:8. Not shifty, not given to double talk, not false in word, not straightforward, not sincere, telling a different story, saying one thing to one person and another, with the intent to deceive. Double talk is evidence of selfishness and a lack of faith. Alternatively, one who is selfless, trusts the Lord, will speak the truth and face any consequences, obstacles, or opponents working against his righteous behavior. Not given to much wine. Remember, in the biblical days, wine was a common, clean, and safe drink. Sometimes water was not available, and sometimes water was not clean. So in those days, you couldn't just walk into a grocery store and purchase bottled water, purchase orange juice. So wine was a very common drink. And for many, it was a daily drink. This is one of the two deacon qualifications that is not exactly the same, but it's similar with a little difference from the elder qualification. The difference here is in the words too much. An elder, on the one hand, is not to be given to wine, not to be over fond of wine, where a deacon is not to be given to too much wine. And perhaps the difference here is that a deacon in biblical days, this was more applicable, but a deacon wasn't supposed to be drinking to the point where he would get drunk or there'd be any impairment of judgment. An elder, on the other hand, had a more stricter requirement where he was not to be so fond of wine that he was in any danger at all of approaching an impairment of judgment. Number four, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, this is one of the two requirements that were the same for elders and deacons. It means not greedy for money or for base gain. questionable money-making, craving wealth, and resorting to ignoble and dishonest methods of getting it. Anyone guilty of greedily resorting to deception for money cannot under any circumstances be considered for the office of elder or for deacon. Number five, holding to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. Holding to the sacred word, the sacred secret, maintain the divine truth, keeping hold on the hidden truth of the faith, a firm hold on the deep truths of the faith. Many scriptures speak of this mystery. It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Jesus died and was raised again, and that we as a body, his body members, are now preparing for that future work as being a part of that bride and fulfilling the Abrahamic promise to bless all the families of the earth. Number six, let these also first be proved, meaning tried, investigated, examined, undergo probation first, first go through a thorough scrutiny. A brother who will make a good deacon will show a desire to serve, and he'll contribute and help wherever he sees the need. However, a brother who complains that other deacons are not pulling their weight and who proves inconsistent and unreliable is not ready for that office. Number seven, being found blameless. From 1 Timothy 3:10, being found unaccusable, irreproachable, of unblemished character, signifies that which cannot be called into account, with nothing laid to one's charge as the result of public investigation. It implies not merely acquittal, but the absence of even a charge or accusation against a person. And in this case, we're reminded of the outstanding example of Daniel. And we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Number eight, the husband of one wife. Same as an elder qualification, we already talked about that. Number nine, ruling their children in their own houses well. Leading, managing, able to control their children and households ideally, competently, properly. A deacon parent needs to show evidence of an orderly and loving family arrangement if he's married, and he should make sure that his children are well behaved at the meeting and at conventions. That concludes the qualifications for deacon. You know, brethren, in an ecclesia our size, we have deacons that who in a smaller ecclesia might very well be elected as elders. Their humble example of dedicated service is an example to us all. Sometimes after an elder leads a study or gives a discourse, brethren will approach that elder and thank that elder and let the elder know, that was a blessing, I enjoyed that so much. And sometimes we approach a deacon and complain. How often do we thank the deacons for their service? Now, some of you probably do, and that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes their labors result in them missing services and fellowship so that we have everything we need to enjoy the fellowship and services ourselves. Let's remember to express appreciation and provide encouragement to these faithful servants, and even lend a helping hand when we can. There are 25 qualifications for elder. Number one, blameless. Although similar to the same word for blameless found in the deacons, this is a different Strong's number, and it has a thought of being above reproach that cannot be laid hold of, hence not open to censure, irreproachable, according to Vines. This word is referring to one not culpable, one who is immune from liability, is of irreproachable character, having an unimpeachable reputation. The example of Daniel again comes to mind, and we remember also the Apostle Paul when he was accused and attacked by the Jews, and he had to appear before King Agrippa and before Governor Felix, and there was no legitimate charge that could actually be brought against him because of his pure character. Number two, the husband of one wife. We've already talked about that. Number three, vigilant. Moderate in habits, sober in a metaphorical sense, as opposed to youthful levity. To be calm, dispassionate, and circumspect. This describes one who is careful, thoughtful, and calm, not extreme or excitable. And we remember the calmness of Elijah when his servant was frightened that the city of Dothan was surrounded by the Syrians, and the Syrians were after Elijah. In 2 Kings 6:16, Elijah said to his servant, "Don't be afraid, because those that are with us are more than those that are against us." And the Lord revealed to the servant the army of angels surrounding and protecting Elijah. Number four, sober. Sensible, of a sound mind, sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-control, temperate. This is similar to the word vigilant. This quality is a brother who's not ruled by his impulses, passions, and emotions, but is disciplined and has good judgment. Number five, of good behavior, orderly, respectable, proper, well-arranged, living a well-ordered or an orderly, disciplined life. A good elder will have a planned-out life rather than a haphazard one. He will devise and implement orderly plans to provide for his family's temporal needs as well as for the ecclesia's spiritual needs. Number six, given to hospitality. Pursuing hospitality, generous to guests, open his house freely to guests, showing love for and being friends to believers and to brethren who are strangers or foreigners. And additionally, Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And as an ecclesia, we're blessed to continue the traditional practice at our conventions of showing hospitality. And the visiting brethren do not need to stay at hotels, but they stay with us in our own homes. Number seven, apt to teach. A capable and qualified teacher, skilled with the gift of teaching. To be apt to teach is to have the teaching ability as a teacher, explainer, expounder, the divine plan, and thus able to assist the Lord's flock in word and doctrine. It's the gift of making things plain and easy to understand. Eight, not given to wine. That was already discussed. Number nine, not a striker. from 1 Timothy 3:3. Not a striker, gentle, not violent, combative, aggressive, quarrelsome, tough, callous, and ready to wound. None of those things. Rather than being quick to hurt feelings, a good elder will be supportive and encouraging, ready to provide spiritual comfort and healing. Romans 12:17-18 tells us, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Number 10, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's already been discussed, and it was the same as the deacon qualification. It was one of those two that were the same. Number 11, patient. Forbearing with meekness and reasonableness, kind, gentle, mild, fair, equitable, yielding, considerate, and easy to be entreated. An elder should be gentle, reasonable, and approachable. The Apostle Paul set this example. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he said, but we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Number 12, not a brawler. Peaceable, conciliatory, avoids fights, averse to strife, not contentious or quarrelsome. 2 Timothy 2:24-25 says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And James 3:18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. A wise elder will find a way to be a peaceful spiritual under-shepherd, promoting the truth in a kind and loving manner, not a dictatorial and inflexible manner. Number 13, not covetous. Not a money lover. Extreme greed for material wealth. One who frequently yearns for more and more material possessions has his priorities confused and will not be a proper example for the flock. Paul admonishes in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Number 14, ruleth his own house well, manage, lead, preside over, control. This qualification is similar to the deacon qualification, except that the elder qualification adds, if you'll see in qualification 15, having his children in submission with all gravity or all reverence. Keeping his children, now on number 15, keeping his children under control, under submission, with true dignity, commanding their respect and reverence in every way and keeping them respectful. Not only should an elder be a good manager of his own home, family, and household affairs, but he should ideally also have the respect, admiration, and willing obedience of his own children. Number 16, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride. Not a new convert, newly baptized, beginner in the faith, or he may be puffed up, blinded with pride, develop a beclouded and stupid state of mind as a result of pride, be blinded by conceit, and fall into the condemnation that the devil once did. Electing novices as elder has not really been a problem in the Chicago Ecclesia, but the thought here is that no matter how gifted and talented a newly consecrated brother is, the temptation must be resisted to quickly make him an elder. A candidate must have arrived at a point of humility where they recognize that even if they are never elected as elder, or even if they are removed from the honor of being an elder, that they will humbly submit to the Lord's will in the matter and serve the Lord, the truth, the brethren, as best they can, to the best of their ability, whatever their assigned duties may be, as reflected by the will of the ecclesia. Number 17, must have a good report of them which are without, from 1 Timothy 3:7. He must bear a good character, honorable testimony, good reputation, be well thought of with people outside the church, lest his good name is attacked and he fall into reproach, a snare, a trap of the devil, the accuser. This does not mean that the Lord will ever love or rightly appreciate the saints. But the world should at least be unable to point to anything derogatory in their character as respects honesty, uprightness, morality, and truthfulness. To elect someone having a bad reputation for integrity subjects them to the snare of the devil in the sense that it encourages them to continue in their wrong behavior. The remaining qualifications for elder are ones found in Titus, and we're skipping the ones in Titus that we've already covered from Timothy. So all we're going to cover now is, and they're on your sheet, their qualifications listed in Titus that were not covered in Timothy. Number 18, from Titus 1:7, not self-willed. Not self-pleasing, not arrogant, aggressive, presumptuous, overfond of having his own way. A self-willed brother is inflexible, set in his ways, and not receptive to learning from the Lord or from any of the other brethren. 1 Peter 5:3 says, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. It's very important. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. The elder's not to lord it over, but the elder is to be an example. In reprint 5183, paragraph 3, Brother Russell says, if any should lord it over the flock, he would bring injury to himself as well as to the church. He would be cultivating a spirit of pride. Number 19, not soon angry, not quick-tempered, prone to anger, irascible, irritable, hot-tempered, does not get angry easily. Sometimes there is cause for righteous indignation. Jesus sometimes had righteous indignation with the Pharisees, for example, where he overturned the tables of the money changers. But an elder should not normally be irritable and hot-tempered, or this will cause turmoil and conflict in the ecclesia. Paul warns in Ephesians 4:26, Weymouth translation, if angry, beware of sinning. Let not your irritation last until the sun goes down. A lover of good men. He must be a lover of, fond of goodness, of good people and good things. The spirit of this qualification is well summed up by Paul's words in Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything think praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Number 21, just, righteous, upright, fair-minded, equitable, a just man. To be just means that an elder will be honest and even-handed. He will not show special favoritism towards family members or closest friends, but try to decide and act in a fair and equitable manner, just as he expects that Jesus would have done. Number 22, holy, from Titus 1:8. Devout, of pure life, kind, saintly, undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation. In Jesus, the elder has the supreme example of holiness. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And so the good elder will be sure to keep his moral behavior in check, always desiring to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Number 23, temperate, meaning self-controlled, strong, having power over mastering, curbing, self-restraint, disciplined. Having self-control over the passions and temptations of the flesh is important to every new creature. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Throwing down imaginations and everything that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." What a high ideal to strive for, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 24, holding fast to the faithful word, from Titus 1:9. He must hold fast to, cling to, uphold, hold firmly the sure, faithful, trustworthy message, accepting, teaching, word of God as he was taught it. In our day in this gospel harvest, in addition to understanding the basic divine plan of the ages, an elder must have a healthy appreciation for the harvest message. In Luke 12, verses 36 and 37, we're told, "Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." So this is talking about Jesus' second presence when he comes back. Then verse 37 says, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say unto you that he will gird himself and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them." So when Jesus returns, it says he will be serving his servants who are watching for him and have recognized his return. So when Jesus returned, he served his servants meat in due season. And how did he accomplish this? Well, verse 42 says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So the Lord appointed Brother Russell to pass on this meat in due season to us through the studies in the scriptures and his other writings. And we also remember reading in Daniel 12, how the book was sealed until the time of the end, at which time the wise would understand. So we can now understand the prophecies of Daniel as explained in Volume 3 of Studies in the Scriptures. So in this harvest, an elder holding fast to the faithful word would include an understanding and acceptance of the harvest message. And verse 25 says, "And convince the gainsayers." Meaning, so that he may be able both to entreat, exhort, give comfort, stimulating instruction, encouragement, and sound, wholesome doctrine, by right teaching, sound doctrine, to stimulating faith, and to refute, convict, expose, overcome the arguments of doubters, those who contradict, oppose it, reply successfully to opponents, showing the wayward their error. The word convince here is misleading. It's from Strong 1651. In the New American Standard Greek lexicon, gives the thought of to expose, convict, reprove. The phrase is telling us that an elder should be able to reprove the opponent of truth and expose the error. Other brethren who are listening in, who have not been won over to the error, can see the logic of the truth in Scriptures prevail and can be reassured and convinced in their own minds. However, once someone has left the truth and embraced errors, they usually cannot be convinced because their mind is closed and they will no longer be receptive to the old understanding. And because their misunderstandings are now so intertwined with other errors that it would take many sessions to unravel these errors, but only if they will open their mind and their heart. This concludes the qualifications for elders. But we skipped one verse, and that was 1 Timothy 3:11, where it's talking about the qualifications of deacons. It says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Are the women spoken of in 1 Timothy 3:11 deacons' wives, or is it really talking about the office of deaconess? Brethren, we'd like to suggest three reasons why we think 1 Timothy 3:11 is talking about deacons' wives and not the office of deaconess. Number one, in 1 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife." The word wife there is from Strong's number 1135, and it's in the same Greek word as in the previous verse, where it says, "Even so must the wives be," etc. So it's the same Greek word as the word for wives in the very next verse. Point two, verse 11 is smack in the middle of the qualifications for deacon, which start in verse 8 and end in verse 13. And then it says, "Even so must their wives," or "even so must the women." And to our minds, it would be more logical if he was speaking about another group to have covered the deacons and then started talking about the deaconesses, giving a title other than woman or wives. That Greek word can be translated either woman or wives, but it seems from the context to be referring to wives. And number three, if this were an office of deaconess, why wouldn't the same qualifications apply for the deacon? In other words, she has her own set of four qualifications. If this is an office of deaconess that's like the office of deacon, why doesn't it just say, "And the deacons and deaconesses should be," and then list the qualifications. So maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, but we just try to approach it and reason on it based on what the Scriptures seem to say, and you can draw your own conclusion. But if these women are deacons' wives, why don't we read about elders' wives as well? And remember that previously we suggested that the qualifications for deacons apply to the elders. So when it says in verse 11 about their wives, we suggest that would apply to both elders and deacons' wives. And that's why Paul did not repeat himself. Now, the reason these qualities need to be found, we think, in both elders and deacons' wives is that the wives are partners with their husbands in their service. Through her effort and support, she can increase his efficiency and effectiveness. Conversely, by her frivolity, gossip, or misbehavior, she can bring his service into disrepute. So if we are correct that there is no office of deaconess, this does not mean that sisters would be hindered from holding offices or committees in the ecclesia. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul talks about the body of Christ, he talks about the many members, the head, the toe, the eyes, the nose, the different offices and the different functions. And he doesn't make a distinction. He doesn't say, well, only a brother can be a toe, or a sister can't be a toe, or only a brother can be a nose, can't be a sister. He doesn't make that distinction. So women are part of the body of Christ, and as such can participate in the offices that the Ecclesia sets up. And in Volume 6, page 267, along these lines, Brother Russell says this. Volume 6, page 267, he says, Paul mentions Priscilla, as well as her husband, as helpers or fellow workers, Romans 16:3. This signifies more than merely entertainers who had received the apostle into their home. It meant that they worked with him in his work, not merely in tent-making, but specially in the chief work as a minister of the gospel. Priscilla's service is mentioned in the same language as the services of Urbane in verse 9. Indeed, since Aquila's name is mentioned after his wife, the inference is reasonable that the wife was the more efficient of the two as the fellow worker. Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12, are two other sisters who labor in the Lord, is honorably mentioned. Okay. So, wives of deacons. Let's look at these qualities just briefly. Number one, grave. Now, this actually is the same as the deacon word for grave that we already discussed. Number two, not slanderers, not gossips, malicious gossips, false accusers, will not talk scandal, saying evil of others, exercising discretion, self-control. Number three, sober. Now, this is the same word as the word vigilant for elders. And then number four, faithful in all things, thoroughly trustworthy in every way, true in all things, a woman who can be trusted. With such supportive wives, there is much she can do to be a blessing in the ecclesia, through her own service and through her support of her husband's service as elder or deacon. Why do we vote? Why don't we appoint? Why don't we appoint elders? Why don't we appoint deacons? Wouldn't we save a lot of time and trouble? The privilege and responsibility for voting was set up by the apostles and practiced by the early church. Now, we don't have time to go through all the data, but if you want research on this and the Greek words and stretching forth the hands, just send me an email and I can send you some research on that. But the apostles set up in the early church the process of election of the offices of elders and deacons and other offices by the stretching forth of the hand, by the ecclesia voting what they felt was the will of the Lord. The neglect and finally abolishment of ecclesia elections sometime after the death of the apostles helped to pave the way for the development of the Antichrist system. But this happened very slowly. It didn't seem like this change was doing anything big or making any major changes in the church. But The adversary attempts to chip away at the truth one piece at a time. Brethren, we must never, never allow ourselves to be placed in a position where we would give up the beautiful right, privilege, and responsibility of voting. And we must never subject ourselves to the kindly dictates of a self-appointed clergy. Never surrender your liberty and responsibility in Christ. In the next few days, cherish your liberty and responsibility to vote. With prayer and honest deliberation, consider the qualifications. Perform your duty by making the selections you believe Jesus Christ would make, and vote accordingly next Sunday. We've completed our review of the qualifications for elders and deacons. In the next 2 weeks, whether or not you are personally are elected for an ecclesia office, if you are consecrated to sacrifice, you are a new creature and part of the body of Christ. You have a job to do in the body of Christ. What is your job? Is it to comfort? Is it to encourage? Is it to teach your children or other children? Is it to help another brother or sister in their studies? Is it to help in the witness work? Is it to mentor a younger brother or sister? Is it something else altogether? Ephesians 4:16. We'll close with Ephesians 4:16. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint which is it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. May the Lord add his blessing.